Father God, we want to thank you so much for this opportunity to gather in your name and remember in this special moment a time specifically centered on the cross and the great gift that you have given. As we just celebrated Christmas and the Advent season of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Lord, we every week reflect upon that great gift that has come, not just to live as a babe in a manger, but to ultimately come to grow, become a man and die for us. Lord God, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for this season where we have celebrated Christmas and also looking to the future, into the new year. And I pray a special blessing on those who've been able to come this morning and also those who are maybe watching online. God, I pray that we would be able to dig into your word today and find yet a new truth, a new idea of your word impacting our lives in a way that maybe we hadn't quite known before. So I pray that you would use this time now to speak into every heart and mind and allow the gospel truth to ring true. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I do want to say happy New Year's Eve, right? I think we're that many days away from that. It's an exciting time. Kurt did a great job talking about that, but it is a weird time. It's like, it's not still Christmas, but it's not New Year's yet, right? We're in this weird, no one knows really what day it is. Everyone's still on Christmas break, and that's fine. That's all good. I'm glad you're here today. I just want to say, give a shout out to all those who participated in the candlelight service. Can we just give them a hand? Man, that was such a great time. Yeah. I know we had the talent on stage, we had people serving behind the scenes, making everything happen. It was just a very special service, so I do want to say thank you to that, and just I'm excited for launching from there into the new year. If you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and Romans chapter 6. That's going to be our two main texts today as we get into God's Word. And if you're, you know, the kids in here, you know God's country kids, so you get to bear with me today. So I some of you probably maybe read our bulletin or in the sermon notes, you'll notice the title, Who Versus Whose. Now, no, this is not a Grinch movie reflection. I'm sorry, kids, you're going to have to bear with something other than that. But I do think that the question I have for us today compels us to even further stuff than the Grinch, and maybe even the Grinch had some identity issues that we could help him talk through today. So here's my question, and then we'll get into the weightier issues. How many of you have any goals for 2026? Anyone willing to raise your hand and say, yeah, I've picked out a few? This is the silent majority crowd, isn't it? Yeah, this, you guys are like, you never want to like totally raise your hand, but I'm going to assume, you 10 brave souls that raised your hands, there's more than 10 people that have goals for their life in this room. I'm just going to assume it, right? Don't hate me if I'm wrong. But when I think about New Year's resolutions, I myself am not a huge fan of New Year's resolutions. But I am a fan of goals. And setting some achievements for your life is an important part of growth. And yeah, I don't know, maybe some of those are losing weight. Maybe some of those are getting in shape or being more productive with your time. Hopefully, maybe there's some degree of spiritual Bible reading or some kind of spiritual discipline approach for the new year could be something to be thinking about. Something unrelated to spiritual things, I myself have a personal goal. I have a bench press goal of 300 pounds. So I need you all to stay with me and yeah. Well, I don't tell you to impress you. I tell you to hold me accountable to make sure it happens, okay? Me and Winston have been working out in the basement, and so we're trying hard to make that happen, but we need goals like that to help us move forward, to help us stay strong and motivated. And I, what I love about this season as we think about New Year's resolutions is it's chasing something. It's about, you know, becoming a little bit different, maybe a little bit better, hopefully, something a little bit more like complete. You know, for me, that bench press goal, I hit 295, was my highest I've ever done. And it's like, I don't know what happened, but I was 5 pounds away. And so I'm thinking, like, was that the guy I was working? I think he, like, stopped working out, and then the holidays came, and then it was like, oh, yeah, next week. And then it was like, that never really happened. Yeah, has that never happened to you? Like, your goals kind of get derailed in that kind of way? And so I'm back on track. I'm going to be 40 in March. I'm like, okay, I want to bench press 300 pounds when I'm 40. That'll be good. All right, so that's my goal. So as we think about today, this whole New Year's resolution thing really has, I've been thinking about this in way of like just our culture. And the culture is really obsessed with this question, who are you? Who are you? And it isn't just a New Year's goal-setting thing. This is like all year long. We hear different ideas of finding yourself. Whew, that's a loud one. All right. Living next to the airport. There we go. Be yourself. Create yourself. Express yourself. Reinvent yourself. These are the kinds of phrases that we might be hearing to answer this question, who are you? Now, think about for yourself. If I were to ask you today, who are you, which I will be, how would you answer that? Now, I'm thinking to myself, well, okay, I'm Darren. That's who I am. Well, I'm a husband. I'm a father. Pastor. I'm a friend, right? There's about a million and two different ways that you could kind of slice up, well, who are you, really, to be able to answer that question? And maybe you're the same way. But notice, I didn't ask your name. I didn't ask your Instagram account. I didn't ask your job or your parenting status or your married status. I asked, who are you? Now, let me show you just how kind of culture has really highlighted this question. Americans spend over $3 billion each year on self-help books, seminars, life coaches, and personality tests. All right, $3 billion, that's more than pepperoni pizzas. Okay, that's a lot of people, and Americans love pepperoni pizzas, okay? All right, what about this one? This one's a little bit more scary, but perhaps less surprising because we've talked about this quite a bit. Anxiety and depression rates have doubled in the last 10 years, especially among young people, okay? Now, the CDC reports 42% of high school students now report persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. That's 42%, that's nearly half. Okay, when researchers ask why are they feeling this way, the top answer is, I don't know who I am. Okay, Gen Z reports that the highest rates of identity struggle and mental health challenges in this generation, the research citing is about not knowing who I am is the leading factor of that. And so there's anxiety, there's confusion, they're scrolling through Instagram comparing themselves to other people, maybe their peers or just some person they want to be. They're looking at a highlight reel and wondering, well, who am I supposed to be? If that's them... That's not just Gen Z, is it? Like, we all can feel this way at sometimes, even just take social media. The average American spends 2.5 hours a day on social media. Some of you more, all right? Let's be honest here. I thought that was like a generous hourly time. But anyway, whatever, my little soapbox. But a lot of that time is curating our personal brand. So again, this is so fascinating when I was reading through this. So we're carefully selecting each photo we post, which achievements we highlight, which version of ourselves we present to the world, and then here's the kicker. Studies show that the majority of social media users admit their online persona doesn't match their real life. Interesting. So now, Pew Research has realized that we're actually admitting we were posting fake versions of ourselves. Right, and now with instant Photoshop and AI, whatever things it's doing, like we can be perfection online, but the reality is it's not true. And how much isn't this insanity? Right, like we're just posting like these fake versions of ourselves that we can't even live up to. So what's the diagnosis? Well, we're moving. We're ever more anxious. We're more confused than ever. We're spending billions of dollars trying to find ourselves. And guess what? Yes, we're lonelier than ever, even though we're more connected than we've ever been. Happy New Year! Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yes, thank you. Thank you so much, Darren. Oh, man, I feel good. All right, well, I'm glad. I'm glad I could help. These statistics, this diagnosis, I mean, this stuff, right, is like, has been driving at me for the past several months. I slotted this series about 6 months ago because I knew that I wanted to begin the new year speaking into this issue of identity. Because it is such a pressing issue of our day, and we need to figure this out. We got to figure out the foundational things of who we are. And even thinking about the tensions of like, well, who are we in Christ as opposed to somebody who is not in Christ? Like, what does that tension look like? But who are we outside of being the mother, the father, the husband, the wife, the job, the successful person, the loser, the fear, the anxiety person, like all the things we want to label, right? Like, this is what the series is about, to really get into this. And here's the thing. Like, I think the world is asking a fair question: who are you? But I think there's a danger in asking that question before we ask the question of the gospel. Now, I hope you're asking, well, what's the question of the gospel? I don't know. Come back next week and we'll talk about it. All right, just kidding. Here's where the who versus whose. Because I think the gospel asks a very different question, and the question is, whose are you? All right, the world wants to know who you are, and the gospel asks, whose are you? Now, if you're a little bit confused, don't worry. We're going to flesh this idea out, because this second question, if we try to answer the first question first and the second question second, it doesn't work like that. That's where the confusion comes in, because the quest to drive at that question has to do with our self-worth and productivity and achievement. It touches the issues of gender and why that's under attack. It addresses the issues of breakdown in human relationships, and even people are turning to AI to meet humanly distinct needs. And so this is, so we don't have that solid foundation first, then things get off the rails. And so this is where we want to go as we move into this new series, and as we're talking about this, and I want to begin by asking this question: well, who am I? And we'll assume that question is before we've really answered the first question, or the second question, sorry. So who are you without Jesus? And this is, again, where the world begins to get off its foundation. And on the surface, this is not a bad question to be asking, right? Like, we want to be self-aware. We want to be knowing ourselves. We want to, you know, these are important qualities of to grow as a human being, right? But many, even Christ followers, they separate these two things. They say, okay, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. And this is who I am. Like, it's two different things, like it's two different camps. And I'm going to help us today, at least I hope, bring one on top of the other. Because once we know whose we are, then we can really have a healthy conversation around, well, who am I in Christ? And so that's what we're going to be doing. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is something that I think is so helpful in laying a foundation for us to move forward to. And Jesus helps us and invites us into this conversation. So Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, he tells this parable about two builders. Now, you probably have heard it before, but we're going to read it here together. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come and the torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now, in case you're unfamiliar with this story, let me just share with you. Jesus is talking about two kind of anonymous builders. They're in the same storm, and they have the same pressures upon their house. One house stands, one house collapses. Here's the question: what's the difference? The foundation, right? Very simple. The foundation is wrong. And in the same way, though, you know, Jesus is talking about building a house in this, though not literally, right? Talking about the spiritual ramifications of who do we trust in this way. Our identity is either built on sand or built on the bedrock of Jesus. And if we try to answer the question, who I am, before knowing whose I am, we're going to be even accidentally building on sand. And so, why is that true? Well, let me just help you with three reasons this morning. The first one is this: because the identity built on sand is unstable. Okay, when you build your identity on, let's just start naming a few things here: performance, success, approval, fear, or insecurity, right? Any of these things rather than Christ is sand. And the reason why it's unstable is because, guess what? You're a victim to your circumstances. So on a good day, hey, I feel good about myself. On a bad day, I feel crushed about myself. All right, when someone praises you, yeah, I'm on top of the world. Whoop, whoop. Some citizen, but you know, some criticism, oh man, I'm done for. Oh, that candy wasn't, the fudge, you mentioned the food, yeah, the fudge wasn't quite as good as it was last year, or the turkey got a little bit overcooked, or you know, some other kind of thing. It just ruins the moment. Well, your identity is unstable because it's tied to things that change. Okay, like performance. Think about this. Are you always performing at your best? I don't. Are you always going to be successful? Probably not. What about when people don't approve of what you're doing? You know, I was thinking about Aubrey. I'll tell this. She's our new office admin. She's under training with Lisa, and she's not here today, so I can tell the story. Forgive me, Aubrey. I didn't ask permission. But she said it in front of you all, so it's fine. She was up here. You might even remember this. Lisa was here, and Aubrey was here, and she said, guys, I'm just going to do my best to try to make everybody happy, and I'm excited about the position. And I almost took the mic, and I said, that's not going to happen. And you know why. Because even Jesus was perfect and didn't make everyone happy. It's not because she's inadequate or unable to do that, right? It's because it's impossible to make everybody happy. Okay, your body can be one of those things, right? It changes over time. If your identity is built on those things, it's quicksand, right? And what happens when you're on quicksand? The more you struggle, the deeper you sink. And now we're in the world of anxiety and depression and struggling through those kinds of things. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, Darren, I get it. All right, build on the sand, bad. Build on the rock, good. But let's go another question here. Can't I just be a good person? Like, can't I just be a good person and do my best and kind of navigate and figure out as I go? Now, that's a fair question, and many people live their lives doing that, right? They just try their very best, and you know, maybe it works out for them, maybe it doesn't, but it's kind of a learn-as-you-go experience. Well, let me share with you why this matters, and my second reason. Because identity built on sand is enslaving. Okay, and I don't use that word lightly. I so appreciated our worship today. You know, I'm no longer slaves to fear. You know, what a timely song, and thinking about, right, being enslaved to this. Now, whatever you use to identify yourself will eventually own you. So, what I want to do is turn to Romans chapter 6, because Romans has a lot to say about this, but Romans 6, specifically verse 16. Now, Paul's laying this out here for us, and he says, don't you realize that you become a slave, the slave, of whatever you choose to obey? Now, let's just take this for face value and not go too deep on this, but just think about whatever it is, okay? Whatever it is, good, bad, or otherwise, okay? Work, all right? Know anybody who's slave to work? Again, we'll go success. Maybe that all they ever try to do is please their spouse or kids. Maybe, you know, if we live in our farming community here, that legacy farm, we're a slave to the farm, man. We got to keep the farm going. Maybe some of you, well, educated folks in here, right? The college you attended or the grades you graduated with, those can be things that we tie our identity to. So what Paul's saying in this one verse here is that you're going to obey someone or be enslaved to something, and if that someone or something isn't, even if it's not directly bad, but isn't God, it will get you off track. Okay, this is the warning of Paul here. And let me just poke at a couple of things here. Whether you're Christian or not, maybe you can relate to this. If you, I'll just put, especially for Sunday, we got kids in the room, right? Our kids are amazing. We love our kids. This is part of the way why we have the cultural four Sundays where the kids can be in the worship with us and experiencing that together. Okay? Like, I love my boys, and I'm glad they're here. But they cannot be our foundation. Right? Why? Well, because they're not directly God. Right? And listen, they're not directly holy or perfect. And I know how those preacher's kids are. All right? I've seen them in action. Someone needs to tell the preacher's wife on the kids, right? No, they're mostly angelic, except for when they're not. But, you know, mostly good. But they can't be my foundation. Right? Same with our spouse, right? I love my spouse, right? We should serve them, we should respect them, we should love them, but they cannot be our foundation. Why? Because they will let us down. Right? They are imperfect. And guys, even though they are the better half, right, they're still not perfect. They're still not God. And so, anytime we build a life on something other than God, that would be broken. That'll be sinful. And it's setting ourselves up for what Paul says in the very next passage here, a slave to sin, which leads to death. Okay, this is option one. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And so again, we've got to ask the question, who is the master? All right, so, and let's just keep going on this train, because I want us to really think deeply about where are you specifically on this journey? And so I'm going to give some examples, and I hope I do a wide enough swath here we can hit people. But, you know, again, let's go back to the performance, right? Maybe you've built identity on performance, and so your worth equals output, right? And I'm bringing these up because these are all ones to a degree that I've wrestled with. And you think about performance as a pastor, right? Every week working up yet another sermon, and this one's got to be another home run. Right? And so that pressure of performing or making sure that I meet people's needs, right? These are things that are a part of that. So I can relate if this relates to you. So the farmer only finds himself valuable if the harvest was a bumper crop. Or the mom who you know, I'm only good as well as my kids behave. Right? The student, I'm only as smart as my last semester's grades. Or the businessman, right? I'm only as successful as my last quarter earnings. Okay, these are what happens when the farm fails. All right, what happens when the kids throw a tantrum at the grocery store? I don't know, that doesn't happen with anyone's kids, but just in case, it's always those other people's kids, right? What happens when I get a B, or God forbid a C, when the sales are down? If performance, if being successful is what we're about, then we're going to be enslaved to the next achievement, and it's never going to be enough. All right? What about this one? Again, I already touched on it. Approval. Okay? Like, your value depends on what other people think about you. How many social media likes did you get this week? You posted that really good Christmas family picture, and only 10 people liked it. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Maybe it was 20. I don't know. Good. All right. Peer acceptance. All right. We all want to be accepted by our peers, right? Keeping up with the Joneses. How about this one? What will people say if I, okay, fill in the blank? There's a number of things that we could be doing, but these things exhaust us because you're trying to be whoever they want you to be. But the problem is they... lots of air quotes here. They, whoever they needs to be for you, keep changing their mind. It's not a foundation. And you're going to be enslaved to that. How about this one? Fear takes on a lot of shapes and sizes, doesn't it? Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of being found out, insecurity. Okay, what if I'm not good enough? What if they find out that I'm a fraud? I'm not really as good of a pastor as they think I am, right? What if I lose everything? Fear, man, it can be so paralyzing. How about this one? And I want to be sensitive here, but addiction. And I don't just mean addiction to drugs and alcohol, right? Like those are kind of two go-to things, but what about, again, I'll mention work. Right? You should probably stop working and enjoy some of the holiday season. But some people have a hard time turning that off. Here's a fun one around the holidays. Food. Right? We stress eat all the time, don't we? Your phone? How about that one? We need to put that thing down. Right? Like, turn that thing off. It's got a power button. Okay. I mean, it could be any number of things. What we're addicted, we keep running back to it. Addiction's onus. That's bondage. Okay. How about our body? We're going to touch on this later on in the series, but you know, you're convinced that if I could change that one thing about your body, I'd finally be happy, right? And so that's where we live in a culture now with that gender confusion. Maybe I'm in the wrong body, right? Gender dysphoria. I hate how I look. Endless self-creation. I need to reinvent myself yet again. And then again, we can't escape yourself. And so there's no amount of change that will ever be enough. These are all sandy foundations that Jesus says will collapse with a mighty crash. And that's not just a house falling. That's a life that's falling apart. That's an identity that's crumbling. That's a soul that's collapsing. And I want to be really clear. I am not judging anyone. I am not condemning anyone that may be struggling with any one of these things. And as I mentioned, if anything, I'm coming alongside and saying, hey, I get it. All right, you don't think, again, the performance is a temptation for a pastor. Think again. Approval, trying to make everyone happy, the fear of making the wrong choice. All right, these are all things that every pastor deals with. Well, it's always those pastors, though, never me specifically. Just to be clear, I don't have those kinds of problems. No, I'm not that big of a mess. No, of course not. Ha ha. And so what I'm trying to say is that if you don't belong to God, you belong to something else. Okay, that's the key here. This is, if you take anything else, like that's where I'm going with this. And again, could be performance, success, approval, fear, addiction, yourself. Or, Paul says there's an option, Christ. Christ. And this is important because we've got to come to grips with this, because the third reason, identity built on sand can't survive the storm. Okay, he's like, so if the failed harvest happens, or the loss of a job, or the broken relationship, or the cancer diagnosis, or the prodigal child, or the financial collapse, or death of someone you love, storms will come. Jesus says, not if, but when the rains fall. And so we got to ask the question this morning, whose are you? And when I ask that question, I'm really asking, who has the ultimate claim upon your life? Like, who defines you? Who do you belong to? And as we seek to apply these realities, I want to go back to that the critical difference. Okay, the critical difference between these two paths. Okay, path one, you start with who am I? And again, that sounds pretty harmless, pretty innocent, pretty self-aware, pretty introspective, personal growth. Nothing wrong there. Except when we ask that question without knowing whose we are, things get really messy. Because when we answer, who am I without Christ, I don't know, we say, let me create myself. And you become the architect of your identity, the builder of your own person, the designer of your own life. And let me tell you, the world will cheer you on. Okay, like, you can be whoever you want to be. Create your own truth. You do you. These are the kinds of messages that come out of it, and it all sounds empowering and liberating, but what Paul says is the danger, again, going to Romans 6, verse 20, when you were enslaved to sin, you were free from the obligation of doing right. And what was the result? This is the problem. It's that you are now ashamed of the things that you used to do, the things that ended in eternal doom. Let's just break this down again, right? When we hitch our wagons to things that are not of God, that is sin. And in this paradigm, when we're not following Christ, we are free from the obligation of doing right things. And when we don't pursue God, who's the author of goodness, perfection, and holiness, the good things, we will inevitably start doing shameful things. And the result of doing shameful things is anxiety, comparison, enslavement. And the outcome, Paul warns us here, is ultimately eternal doom. There's a lot in that couple of verses. But again, we have a pathway here, because that's path one. Path two, when we start with whose we are, all right, we try to answer that question. Well, if I say, I can say, I am God's, and I was bought and paid for with a price. And my identity is there because slaves are purchased, right? Slaves are purchased. And so when he says in Romans 6:22, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become a slave to God. Why are you a slave to God? Because of the cross of Jesus. He paid in his blood for you. Right? Like, this is the whole goal. This is the gospel, that you don't have to be enough. You don't have to perform. You don't have to be addicted. You don't have to be approving to everybody. Okay? You have an audience of one. And so this is what has happened here. The power of sin has been broken because God has paid for you. So now you are slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. And guess what? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Yeah. And so once we find out whose we are, it frees us. Okay, like the result of being free in Christ is that we now have security, we now have rest, we now have belonging, and this great benefit of eternal life. Becoming who I was made to be in Christ. And so the bottom line, church, is that the path you choose determines your destination. And listen, the heart of this series, and we're going to unpack a lot more, this more throughout the series, but listen, this is where your wristbands come into play. You probably sat on them if you're not wearing them right now. Okay, so you can check that here in a second, right? But listen, you're fully human when you're fully His. Okay, like you are fully who God meant you to be when you are fully surrendered to Him. And that's what this wristband is all about. See, like, notice, like, fully human in the little finger imprint there. There at this, a unique signature that we all have been given. Okay, this identity, your identity, and that's why, you know, the NCIS is so good at their job, because they find the fingerprint. They know who you are. Okay, yeah, I knew that was going to hit somewhere, all right. Okay, like they know who you are. There's no hiding with a fingerprint, and our identity is in Christ. Okay, and so that is, we are known by Him. That's why that first word on the wristband there, you see there, known, redeemed, sent. This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about identity, and when you have identity, you are known. You are known in Christ. Don't forget that. And part of that known reality is our redemption story. Because God knew that sin didn't just make you guilty. It made you less human because it fractured us. Way back in the garden, it fractured us. It enslaved us. It broke us. And conversely, redemption isn't just about wiping the slate clean. It's about restoring your humanity. Okay, one of my favorite verses in John 10, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you may have life. And have it to the full. That isn't just eternal life. That is this life here and now. That is this life being bought and paid for through the cross of Jesus and rooted in who God is. Okay? Rooted in being free from the bondage of sin and shame. Jesus came to give you your life back. And it starts with answering, whose are you? Whose are you? Because when you answer whose you are, then you get to be on this journey to discover who you are. Because God has given you that great identity. I'm so excited for this series. It's going to be great. I just want to invite you into this moment. We're going to be praying and have the worship team come. And I just want to say, if you are in that space where you're trying to figure that out, I invite you in. I'll be up here. If you want to pray with me after service, I'd love a chance to do that. If you want to just talk through some of those things, maybe we can set up an appointment after, and we just do that together. But would you know that Jesus Christ is the firm foundation, the bedrock for your soul, not just for your soul, but for your life here on earth? And we want the very best for that, you be known by God and to be empowered to fulfill His will for your life. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning. God, that we would be able to take a moment as we prepare for a new year and yet reflect on Christmas and where we've been. Lord, I want to thank you for what you're doing. Lord God, for where you have taken us over this last year and where you want to lead us into in 2026. What a blessing it is to be known by you. And God, I pray that as we wrestle with some of these things, as we take some of this and say, boy, is my identity actually in Christ, or is it something else? Lord, we take a moment and bring that before you. Would we rest on that firm foundation? Would we have confidence on that firm foundation of being known by you? Lord God, I pray for anyone here that maybe decided to come today that is not yet firmed on their foundation on Christ. God, would they be able to respond to you, knowing that they are loved, they are accepted, that they, right where they are, even in their sin, even in their struggle, God, right where they are, you came for them. You know who they are. And Father God, I pray that this redemption story would be able to be found out in a new year, in a new way, through new lives. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus. We thank you for your love and grace. And we thank you for this opportunity to come before you. Thank you, Jesus. And all the church said.